start with something from the end of last week's Sedra and tie it in with the beginning of this week's Sedra. Moshe Rabbeinu comes back to the Ribono Shel Olam and he has complaints. Lama Hariyosa, Lama Zeh, why did you do bad to these people? Lama Zeh Shlachtoni, why did you send me? Umei Oz, Bossi, El Paro, Ladaber, Bishmecha, from the time that I came to speak to Paro, to speak in your name, Heira, Lama Zeh, things only got worse for these people. Bahatzelo, Itzalta, Samecha, he didn't save them. Pretty strong words. The Ribono Shel Olam answers him, Vayidaber Elokim El Moshe, Vayomer Elov Ani Hashem. The Ribono Shel Olam speaks to him as Elokim and says, Ani Hashem, Vo'eiro El Avrom, El Yitzchok, El Yaakov, Bekel Shakai. I appeared to Avrom, Yitzchok, and Yaakov as Kel Shakai, Ushmi Hashem, Lo Nodati Lohem. Okay. That's God's answer. Well, really, he says before that, Atosira, now you'll see what I'm going to do. And Rashi brings down, now you'll see, but you won't see what's going to happen with the conquering of the 31 kings. Seemingly, at this point, Moshe Rabbeinu is not going to go into Eretz Yisrael. And we know that he was going to go into Eretz Yisrael until the sin that he did by Nei Meriva. Here God said already, Ata Sira, now you're going to see. So, I'm going to explain all of it in the following way. First of all, there's a Medrash that says the following. Moshe Rabbeinu says, Bo'oz chatasi, I sin with the word oz, u'bo'oz ani misakein, and with the word oz, I will correct my sin. Where did he sin with the word oz? And that soliloquy, which I told you, right, this complaint against the Ribono Shel Olam, may oz bossi el paro, from the time I came to paro, things got worse. And I'm going to correct it with the word oz, shenemar oz yashir Moshe. Very difficult medrash. First of all, if you had to pick a word in those two sentences that symbolize the sin of Moshe Rabbeinu, I wouldn't pick the word oz. It's the first word and the second. I would say lama. Why? Right? Moshe Rabbeinu's sin was he questioned God. Why did you do bad to these people? And besides the fact it's the first word of his barrage against God. So the word lama, I think, would represent the sin a lot better than the word oz. So why did Chazal pick out in the Medrash, bo'oz chatos, a sin with the word oz? And how did he correct it with the word oz? Moshe didn't say oz yoshir Moshe, the Torah said that. Moshe started with ashir al Hashem. So how did he correct it with the word oz? He didn't even say it. So where is the correction? Basically, I mean, we've spoken about this in great detail in the past, but now we'll just speak about it very succinctly. We know that, on the one hand, everything that happens is God's will, no matter what. Even things that people perpetrate, ultimately God is the one who decides what people can do and what they can't do. People do not have free reign in this world, they only have free choice. So what actually transpires is God's will. Somebody decides he wants to murder somebody, right? If the Ribono Shel Olam doesn't want him to murder him, he won't murder him. The person who wants to do the murder will drop dead, or the person who is going to be murdered is going to drop dead, or whatever, the gun will misfire, or whatever would happen. Person wants to give tzedakah, he can't guarantee that he's going to give it. He can just guarantee that he wants to give it. But whether he's going to be able to give it or not, there can be a million circumstances that could prevent it. So sometimes the Ribono Shel Olam permits somebody to carry out his good choices. Sometimes he prevents him. Sometimes he permits somebody to carry out his bad choices. Sometimes he prevents him. So ultimately what happens in this world is God's will. And that's what the Malbim explains. Rabos machshavos bledish v'atzas Hashem yisakum. People have many thoughts and many plans and many choices, but in the end, God's plan will persevere. So, taking that in consideration, that everything that happens in this world is God's will, and we have another rule. Kol ma da'ovid, rachmono l'tav ovid, or kol da'ovid min shmayel, everything that's done from heaven is for the good. That means everything that happens is good. And yet we see many terrible things that happen in this world. So the basic answer is that everything really is for the good, but we don't see the whole picture. There's a larger eternal picture, right? And what can appear to be bad now, but in the larger eternal picture, can work out for the good. Just to give you a few examples of that without going into great detail, Rav Shaga Feivel Mendelovich gives a nice marshal. He says that if you take a kindergarten child, you tell him to draw the picture of a person standing in front of him. So what does he do? He draws a circle, that's a head. A line down, that's a body. Two lines out, arms. Two lines down, legs. Two dots for eyes. Dot for a nose. Big smile, you're finished. And you know exactly what he's drawing every step along the way. If you tell Rembrandt to paint the same picture, so he gets a canvas and he dabs a little red paint here and a little black paint over there. Somebody who knows nothing about art will say, Rembrandt, you just ruined this canvas. Red paint, black paint. I'll bring you another one, draw the circle, and let's get started. So Rembrandt will say, look, this painting's going to take me 6 months. Have patience. Don't ask me any questions. At the end of 6 months, when you see the whole painting, if you have any questions, let me know. What's going to happen at the end of 6 months? You'll see the red was needed for contrast, the black was needed for a shadow, and everything fits perfectly into the picture. What looked destructive before you saw the whole picture now fits into the picture beautifully. So too, Chana said in her prayer after she was thanking the Rabban Shom for giving her Shmuel, she said, "Ain't sewer kelokenu. There's no rock like God." And the Chazal say, "Don't read rock, but sayar. There's no artist like God. God is painting a panorama of history, and we're in the middle. We don't see the whole picture. So we see red blotches and black blotches and plenty of things that seem to be destructive and negative and goes against the whole plan. And yet, if God permits it to happen, then he has his reason why it fits into his plan. That does not exonerate the people who perpetrate those things for punishment. Because they intend for the bad. They don't intend to do good. So they get punished according to their intentions. But the Rabban Shlom puts it into his plan, and sometimes if he allows it to happen, it's part of that plan that ultimately is for the good. If you don't see the whole picture, you can see things very distorted. Imagine walking into the following scene. You see a masked man with a knife ready to cut off somebody's leg. So you assume this is a terrorist attack. You knock out the masked man and you drag the victim to safety. And the victim looks up at you. Instead of saying thank you, he says, "Why'd you do that? Why'd you burst into the operating room, knock out my doctor? Right? I have gangrene, right?" And the doctor said, "If he doesn't amputate my leg immediately, I'm going to die." And you knocked out the doctor, and you dragged me out of the operating room, and now I'm going to die because of you. So what you thought was a terrorist attack, because you didn't see the whole picture, was not a terrorist attack, it was an act of mercy. The Chafetz Chaim says a beautiful, cute vort of how if you don't see the whole picture, you can distort things. There's a pasuk we say three times a day, every day, and there's no problem with it. It's very hashkafically sound sentence. Shomer Hashem eskolo avav, v'eskolo rishoyim yashmid. God protects all those that he loves, and he destroys all the wicked. Sounds great. What happens if you never heard that pasuk, and you walk into shul late one day, and you hear them saying with great kavana, eskolo avav, v'eskolo rishoyim yashmid. All those that he loves, and all the rishoyim, God's going to destroy. Hey, that's not fair. Why would God want to destroy all the rishoyim? All the ones he loves. Or you never heard that pasuk, you went to shul and you left early. And all you heard was, Shomer Hashem eskolo avav eskolo rishoyim. God's going to protect all those that he loves and all the rishoyim. That doesn't sound right. Says the Chofetz Chaim, we come late to this world and we leave early. So we don't see the whole pasuk. We just see fragments. The fragments we see, we have problems. How come this? How come that? Right? I remember in the 70s, there was a plane crash in Chicago, which up to that time was the worst air disaster in America. A jumbo jet took off, and a engine fell off the wing. There was a crack or whatever, and it within a minute and a half, everybody was dead. The plane nosedived and crashed. Everybody was killed. And I remember I was in Miami at the time, and the Miami Herald carried stories about people who were on the plane, people who weren't on the plane, who were supposed to be. There was one story that caught my attention. There was a woman that had a family reunion to go to, and she really wanted to be on that plane, because if she missed that plane, she missed the family reunion. And she was only standby. So every 2 minutes, she would go to the ticket counter and say, "Can I get on?" And they said, "Lady, you're the first one on standby, first number. We have to wait till about 10 minutes before we close the gate. and then we'll see who shows up. And if somebody doesn't show up, you have the seat. But until then, we can't tell you, so sit down and have some patience. And every 2 minutes, she got up again and said, can I get on? There was a businessman who had a reservation on that flight, and he said, you know what, if I miss this flight, so they'll just reschedule the business meeting. I'll be a little inconvenienced, but this lady really wants to get on this plane. So I'm going to do her a favor. She went over to her and said, look, take my seat. I'll take your standby number. If I get on, I get on. If I don't get on, so what's it called? They'll reschedule the business meeting. She thought this was her lucky day. Right? And he thought he's doing somebody a favor and inconveniencing himself. How long did it take before it was obvious this was not this lady's lucky day? Right? And this man didn't do her a favor. He saved his own life. Right? She may have made it to the family reunion, but not the family she was thinking of being reunited. So didn't take 5 minutes, 10 minutes. It's very hard to know. There's a Gemara in Pesachim. The Gemara says, "Lo." That day God will be one, His name will be one. So the Gemara asks him, now God's not one? And His name is not one? Only then? He says, no. This world is not like the next world. In this world, we say a bracha on good and a bracha on bad. In next world is only good. So it says that tzlach, it doesn't mean that in the next world there's only good and there's only one bracha tova meitiv. Because if that's the case, there's nothing to do with the bracha. If this world there'll be only good, we also have tov ha-meitiv. What it means is the following. In this world, we see things good and we see things bad. On the good, we make a bracha. On the bad, we make a bracha. In the next world, we'll look back and see that all the things that we thought were bad in this world really worked out for the good. They're really part of that master plan of the Rabbanu Shalom. And they all really are for the good. Gamzu l'tova. Not gamzu tova. It's not good, but it's for the good. It fits into that plan. We don't see it as good now. We have to relate to it as we see it. We make a bracha, Dayan HaEmes. Dayan HaEmes doesn't mean God is the true judge. Because that would be Dayan HaAmiti, where Amiti is an adjective that describes the judge. Dayan HaEmes means God is the judge of truth. There's only one truth. God has to judge how to bring it. Sometimes you have to bring it in a sweet way and sometimes in a bitter way. But everything ultimately is for the good. And that's what it means, that God's name will be one. Then, now, the way that we read God's name is Aleph, Dalet, Nun, Yud. And the way we write it is Yud, Kei, Vav, Kei. But then, we'll read it and write it the same way. Yud, Kei, Vav, Kei. What does it mean? I think, perhaps it could mean the following. Yud, Kei, Vav, Kei means, Hoya, Hove, Yiyah, God transcends time. He's beyond time. Beyond time, everything is good. The shame Yud, Kei, Vav, Kei is the name of Rachamim, is the name of mercy. Because if you go beyond time and you see the whole picture, everything's mercy. But we don't see it in this world. We are locked into time. We're limited by time. So the name Aleph, Dalet, Nun, Yud means God is the master of the world within time. And it also, the letters symbolize that. The Aleph represents the beginning of time, when God was one and created the world. The Yud represents the culmination of time, when all the many things that God created will unite like a 10. 10 is the number of unity of many things. Up until 10, each integer is separate. 10 unites them into one unit of tens. And after that, you build 10 plus 1, 10 plus 2, and so on. So the unity of everything is 10. What's sandwiched between the Aleph and the Yud? Dalet Nun, Din. That's where you see judgment and harshness. That's where Din is. But otherwise, everything is rachamim. Everything is mercy, yud kei vav kei, beyond time. And that's what the Rabbanu Shalom told Moshe Rabbeinu when he asked this question. How comes there are tzaddikim who suffer and rishoyim who prosper? So God told him, v'ra'isa achorai. You'll see in retrospect. Looking back, you'll be able to understand everything. When the world will reach its completion, you'll look back, you'll understand everything. But upanai lo yero. But looking ahead, when you don't see the whole picture, you can't understand that. Rosh Hashanah for Al-Hur says the answer to Moshe Rabbeinu was in a different place. It says, Hinei makom iti, there's a place up here by me. So before I tell you what he says, I'll tell you a story that it fits very nicely. Tzvi Hirsch Meisel, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, was known as the Weitzner Rav. He lived in Chicago in the end of his life. He was a Rav taken to Auschwitz. And he wrote a sefer afterwards, and called Mekadshei Hashem, which is a likut of what's it called of Torah from people who rabbonim were killed in the Holocaust. And he wrote a preface to that book where he mentions many of the vignettes, things that happened to him when he was in Auschwitz. He relates the following story. He said, one day, an SS guard comes to him and says, Rabiner, the commandant of the camp, wants to see you. So he understood that to mean that he's going to be shot, because that's usually what this sadist did. He, what's it called? Tortured, shot people just at whim. So he figured this is it. He said, if he resists going, he'll be shot on the spot. So he can get another 20 minutes of life, and he'll go. He'll walk with the guy. It takes about 20 minutes to get to there. Camp office in Auschwitz. He has an extra 20 minutes. Took off his boots, he gave them to one person, his coat to another person, his food ration to a third person, and he said, Vidui, and he went. Gets to the commandant's office, walks in, the commandant looks at him and says, Rabiner, sit down. I have a question, it's bothering me, you have to answer me. Sits down, he says, you know, you Jews believe in God. And your God is permitting us Nazis to do really terrible things to you Jews. Doesn't it bother you? Don't you have any questions on your God? Right? Don't you, does it bother you that, you know, your God is letting us do all these terrible things? So Rabbi Meisel said to him, when I was a little boy in Cheder, our Rebbe told us not to ask too many questions on God, because God will invite you up for the answers, and you don't want to be invited up so fast. So have patience, don't ask too many questions, and you'll have a nice life down here, and the questions you'll get answered later on. So since then, I don't ask too many questions on God, because I really don't want to be invited up that quickly. The Nazi laughed, liked the answer, and let him go. That's what the Rabban Shem told Moshe Rabbeinu. He named Makom Iti. There's a place up here by me. You want to come up here and see it from my perspective? There's no questions. You want to stay down there and see it from your perspective? There's no answers. That's the answer, says Rav Shem Shmuel Hirsch. Right? If you look at it from God's perspective, there's no questions. If you look at it from our perspective, there's no answers. So that is basically the idea. Everything really is for the good, but we don't see that good because we don't see the whole picture. It's only good in the eternal view. So what was Moshe Rabbeinu's sin? When bad happens, what are you supposed to do? Say, oh, it's all for the good and Gamzul Tova and that. No, it doesn't say that. When something bad happens, the Rabban Shem wants you to see it as bad. If he wanted to see it as good, he would have created us where we have an eternal view. We don't. We're limited by time. So God wants us to see it as bad and to relate to it. There's something he's trying to tell us. And that's part of the good. The good is that you should suffer, that you should take it as a sign, as an incentive, as a something to initiate something good. That's what it says. Haro yisurim boimalav. Somebody sees suffering coming upon him. Yavash beish b'maisav. Yavash. Look through your deeds. See what you can use this as a portent of something for growth, for change. So you're supposed to ask why. You're not supposed to be stoic. When Moshe Rabbeinu asked, Loma Hario Salam Azeh, he didn't ask why intellectually. Explain to me, God, how come this appears to be bad? It wasn't an intellectual question. That would be Madua. Das. Loma means Lama. For what purpose? Why? For what purpose is this happening? What do you want from us? What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to change? That you're bringing this good in such a bitter way, there must be something we're supposed to get from it. Lama Zeshlachtani, for what purpose did you send me? I want to know what the purpose is so I can do something about it. That wasn't a sin. That first sentence wasn't a sin at all. That's how you're supposed to react to what's a Taurus. Question. But not question God. Question what you can do about it. That's the thing. So where did the sin start with? Me'oz. What was the sin? Moshe Rabbeinu took a moment in time, an oz, and he isolated it. And he came to the conclusion, from that moment, everything is bad. That's not the way you look at things. You take that moment and you understand that it's not an isolated moment in time, it's part of an entire continuum of eternity. And in that respect, it's all good. But at this moment, I see it as bad, but don't take that oz and make a statement, me'oz basi oparo. That's a sin. You're supposed to see there's a bigger picture than you can see. Don't pick on the oz, the moment that you see, right? So that was a sin. Ba'oz chatasi. I didn't sin with that first sentence. You're supposed to question, what am I supposed to learn? What's the purpose of this? But you're not supposed to isolate a moment and make the conclusions bad. Be bigger. See the bigger picture. Why did Moshe Rabbeinu correct that? Later on, when he sang the song at the Red Sea and thanked the Rabbanu Shem for this tremendous good, he could have done it in one of two ways. He could have said, right now I see good and I'm thanking God for the good I see right now. But then he would have isolated a moment and judged it only because of an isolated moment in time. But the Torah says he didn't do that. Oz Yosher Moshe, in the future. Moshe put this moment into the perspective of all eternity. It's not good because it's good right now. It's good because eternally it's going to be good. Because it fits into God's plan. So that was exactly the correction of the sin. Here he isolated in Oz. Here he put in Oz into the context, into the backdrop of eternity. Oz Yosher Moshe. Atchios Hameisim, Rashi says. That was the thing.
Same concept.
Okay. So that's what the Rabbanu Shem told him. Atasira. Moshe Rabbeinu, because now you couldn't see the bigger picture, it's not that you're not going to go into Eretz Yisrael. You'll go into Eretz Yisrael. And you'll see it then. You won't be able now to see the whole picture. You won't be able to see now Yetzias Mitzrayim in the backdrop of Knisas Haaretz. You'll see this part now. And later on, if you're Zocha, you'll see the next part, the conquering of the 31 kings. Atasira, not, you're not going to go. You're not going to see it. If you had been on a higher level, you would have been able to see Yetzias Mitzrayim in the backdrop of the final going into Eretz Yisrael. Now you're going to see everything piecemeal. That was your sin. Your sin was that you looked at things piecemeal. So now you'll see this, and later on you'll see that. You won't see it as one big picture. So it's not that Brother Bunch was telling Moshe Rabbeinu he's not going to go into Eretz Yisrael. He's telling him, how's he going to perceive Yetzias Mitzrayim? And that's exactly what God told Moshe Rabbeinu. Vayedaber Elokim el Moshe. Elokim is God within nature. In fact, Elokim in Gematria is Hateva, nature. God in nature, meaning within time, is Elokim. That's where you see din, like we said, Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. There you see the harsh, sometimes what appears to be bad, destructive, evil. That's Elokim. That's Gemidas Hadin. Vayomer Elov, Ani Hashem. I'm the same God who's Hashem. Yudke Vavke, which is Rachamim. Right? Vo'era El Avram, El Yisrael, El Yaakov. And I appeared to Avram, and they also didn't see the whole picture. And they saw things that they questioned. I told Avram Avinu, you're going to get Eretz Yisrael. He had to go buy an exorbitant fee to get his wife's kever. I promised him Eretz Yisrael. He had to go and buy and overpay for a kever for his wife. He could have asked me, how come? God, you promised me this land. Why do you make me pay? Right, I promised Yitzchak. I promised Yaakov. They all saw things that were troubling. But they didn't ask questions. They didn't question me. They understood that there's a bigger picture and they just see a small part. And you, the first thing I tell you, right away you question me because what you see is no good. And that's the idea. I appear to them, Bekel Shakai, in a limited, Shomar Liolomo Dai. God sets limits in the world. They saw only a limited portion, and they didn't question me. Right? Ushmi Hashem, Yudke Vavke, beyond time. The mercy, they didn't see that. They didn't question me, though. Which brings us to the next topic, part of this, subtopic. There's Rashi adds two words to those beginning of this section. For Era, El Avram, El Yitzhak, El Yaakov, I appear to Avram, Yitzhak, El Yaakov. Rashi adds something that he felt is necessary for us to know, otherwise we won't understand this pasuk. Rashi says, For Era, El Ha'avos. I appear to the Avos. Now without Rashi, I wouldn't know who Avram, Yitzhak, El Yaakov are. It says in the pasuk, For Era, El Avram, Yitzhak, El Yaakov. I think it was, Avram Schwartz and Yitzhak Cohen or whatever. But Rashi's telling me, no, these are the Avos. Remember, in case you have a short memory, say for Bereishis, that was Avram, Yitzhak, El Yaakov. That's the one we're talking about. I need Rashi to tell me that. Why does Rashi have to tell me, For Era, El Avos? I know they're the Avos. Avram, Yitzhak, El Yaakov. Who else are they? What's Rashi adding? Second question. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe Rabbeinu, I had some great people in this world. And I did things to them that they could have questioned, and they never questioned me. And you, the first time things don't appear to be right, right away you jump on me. Oz, me oz, bossy, oparo, right? Chaval al da'avdin velo mishtachim. It's a shame they're lost and can't be found. two questions. First one is based on a Hasidus Shemaisa. I don't usually ask questions based on a Hasidus Shemaisa, but it serves my purpose, so I'll do anything. Yeah?
It's the second
Maisa
tonight.
Right, okay. This Maisa is with the Maisa with the Rebbe Reb Zusha. Okay. They once asked the Rebbe Reb Zusha, the Rebbe Reb Zusha once said the following. He said, I'm not afraid that if after 120 years I come to the Beis and Shemal and they said, Zusha, how come you weren't like the Baal Shem Tov? I'll just say, look, I didn't have the potential of the Baal Shem Tov, not me. Baal Shem Tov is the Baal Shem Tov, and I'm Zusha. Said, I'm not afraid they're going to ask me, how come you weren't like the Rambam? The Rambam was the Rambam, and I'm Zusha. You know what I'm afraid they're going to say? Zusha, how come you weren't like Zusha? Could have been. That scares me. How come I didn't produce my potential? You can't complain about somebody. How come you're not like somebody else? I'm not somebody else. You can only complain. How come you don't bring out your potential? Okay, and it seems to be a true idea. There seems to be a Gemara that contradicts that, but the Gemara doesn't contradict that. Which Gemara? The Gemara says Hillel Mechayves Haniyim, and it was Blazer Nazaria maybe Mechayves Hashirim Reb, yeah, whatever. I don't remember who it was Reb, whoever. So it means the following: if somebody comes to the Beis and Shomala and they say to him, "How can you learn Torah?" He said, well, I was poor. He said, what are you talking about poor? Hillel was poor and he learned Torah. Well, I was too rich and I had too many things to do. Yeah, but this guy was rich and he learned Torah. So it seems like we're saying, well, how come you aren't like Hillel? That's not the idea there. Right? The person could say, I'm not Hillel. That's a good answer. So he says, fine. Tell me why you're not Hillel, but don't tell me that poverty is the reason, because poverty can't be the excuse, because poverty wasn't an excuse for him. So Elamai, it's not the poverty that's the excuse. There's something else why you're not like Hillel. That's your excuse. But don't use poverty as an excuse, because you see that people can be poor and still learn Torah. Elamai, you don't have the powers of Hillel. Fine, so tell me that. Don't tell me poverty. Don't blame it on me, said the Rebbe. I made you poor. Don't blame it on me, I made you rich. Right? I gave you a big Yetzer Hara. That's not the excuse. Because you see that there are people who could be poor, rich, and have a Yetzer Hara and still learn Torah. So what is the excuse? Some other excuse, but not that. Don't use that. That's what it means. But it's not that you should be like Hillel. I can't be like Hillel. But tell me then the excuse why you're not like Hillel. Don't tell me because of poverty. So it seems to be a true idea. If that's the case, what's God's complaint against Moshe Rabbeinu? Well, I had these avos, right? Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov, and I did things, and they never questioned me, and you questioned me. Why didn't Moshe say, what are you telling me? I'm not like Avraham. I'm not like his Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov. I'm Moshe. I'm not them. What are you trying to complain against me? Because I'm not them. I'm not them. Right? Secondly, God says, "Chaval al da'avta." Shame. They're lost and can't be found. So first of all, it's redundant. If they could be found, they wouldn't be lost. So if they're lost, they can't be found. Right? So why do I have to say they're lost and can't be found? And secondly, the others are lost. I know where they are. I really help God out. Right? They're not lost. Their bodies are in Marsa Machpel and their neshamas are in Gan Eden. Where are they lost? What does it mean? They're lost and can't be found. So what I think it means is the following. Avos are not just fathers. In fact, the Gemara says, "Ein korin la'avos al shlosha." There are only three people you can call avos. You can call them daddy, tati, father, but not avos. Avos is only Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov. What does that mean? Just like we have avos on Shabbos and toldos. Avos and toldos. Right? The major malachos and the subcategories. We have avos hatum malahavdol and tolda, that which emanates. We have avos nezikin. An av doesn't only mean a father, it means everything that comes from that emanates from that. Right? It's like genetics. The DNA of the things that come from that stock all emanate from the father. All emanate from that av. This is the av tipus. That's what it means. It's the archetype, and everything else comes from it. What? Prototype. So you can't complain. How can you not like the Rambam? How can you like the Baal Shem Tov? But you can't complain. How can you not like Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov? I'll prove it to you. The Medrash says, "Chayiv Adam Lomar Mosa Yagiu Maisei V'Maisei Avosei Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov." Every person, every Jew and Jewess has to say, when will my deeds reach the deeds of Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov? Doesn't mean we're going to be exactly like them. But whatever they created the DNA the spiritual reservoir that we can call upon. We mentioned way back in Bereishis that all the nisyonos of Avraham Avinu created a spiritual gene pool that Klal Yisrael, for all the generations, can every Jew can call upon. No Jew would have been able to leave Chutz La'aretz and come to Eretz Yisrael if Avraham Avinu didn't do Lech Lecha. No Jew would ever be able to sacrifice his life or his family's life al Kiddush Hashem if Avraham wasn't ready to do the Akedah. It created, those are the Avos. That is the prototype, the DNA, the gene pool, the spiritual heredity of Klal Yisrael. So, and I may not be able to complain, you're not like this one or that one, but you do have them. There's certain powers, the Avos created for the Jewish people that exist in every Jew. And then you can say, that's what Rashi says. If it would just be Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov as individuals, then what's Rabban Shalom complaining against Moshe Rabbeinu? You're not like these individuals, I'm not. But Va'era el Ha'avos, I appear to them as Avos, not as individuals, but as Avos. And then I have a complaint against you. Avos, you have it within you. That's what it means. Chaval al da'avdin. In you, it's lost. V'lo mishta, I can't find it in you. It should be able to be found in you. It's not lost forever. It's there potentially, but I can't find it in you. That, and it's in you, it's lost. That's the idea. It's lost and can't be found. Meaning it's not lost for good, but you have the potential. Bring it out. Don't have those kind of questions. That was Moshe Rabbeinu later on corrected the sin. But that all fits into the same same idea. Okay, I don't have time for something big. Just one short thing, just interesting. Huh? Yeah. Yeah.
Is there something positive about Moshe Rabbeinu asking questions that Hashem chose that kind of personality to be the manhigim of Klal Yisrael?
Yeah, because the manhigim of Klal Yisrael, unlike the manhigim of the nations of the world, were not born perfect, are not gods, they're human beings who grew to perfection. The Ribbono Shel Olam chose them because of the potential they had.
No, but that is something positive in the question.
Oh, yeah. There's something positive, yeah, that Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to understand. Right? There's a Nasa and there's a Nishma too.
Right.
What's the purpose? Yeah, it's what's it called? There's nothing. You have to trust God, not question His mitzvahs or His actions or whatever. Right? You can't function with understanding as a prerequisite. But once you accept that fact, then you should try to understand everything you can.
Did it help him able to handle?
Yes, 100%. Yeah, 100%. That's exactly. There's a nasa v'nishma. I do it not because I understand, but now that I'm doing it, I'd like to understand as much as I can. That's the way a person has to be. You can't do it, you know, blindly, right? There's no mila in that. The mila is to accept it blindly and to do it with as much understanding as you can.
So why didn't the avot ask?
What?
So, retrospectively, why did not the avot ask?
Why didn't the avot? Because there was no purpose to it. There was no reason. They weren't on a shlichus or whatever. It was a personal thing. There was no purpose for them to ask. On the other hand, Moshe Rabbeinu was a leader of the people. He had to know what to teach them. What's the purpose of this? Why is this happening? What can I tell them?
But Hashem had Beit Zachon in Avraham Avinu to be mechanech for the road.
Yeah. So in Hanami, and where it was necessary for him to mechanech, like by Sodom, he did ask. Yes. But when it's only to get his own personal thing, what?
I have no offspring.
Yeah, that also was for future generations. But when it was no get himself personally, no interest in
it.
Right. There's a mila there because there's no purpose to it. When there's a purpose, then this is something else. Okay, Tzvardeya. Everybody knows the croaking frogs or whatever, but the Ibn Ezra and the Abarbanel both say that they're not frogs. They were crocodiles. And they also say that the crocodiles were not indigenous to the Nile, because crocodiles basically live in salt water, not in fresh water, which the Nile is fresh water. And they were brought to the Nile by miracle from the tributaries of the Nile, right, where the crocodiles do exist. Right, there's a place, he says, a crocodile island somewhere, and the Abarbanel says. He says that they never were really in the Nile, and that's why it says that the frogs don't kill. It says mamash that what's it called? They're gonna be deadly. You never see deadly frogs, except the Medrash says that they went inside the people. Okay, but the Ma'aseh said frogs are just noisy, but they're not deadly. And here it says mamash that, you know, that they're gonna be deadly. So he says that's what it means. They were crocodiles, and they are pretty deadly, and they swarmed all over, and they were in everything. Usually they don't come into the habitats of human beings, only if they're very, very hungry or whatever. And he said that's what's going to happen. He said there was a natural progression when the blood killed all the fish. So the frogs, the crocodiles had nothing to eat in the Nile because the fish were all dead and putrid. So they had to come out of the Nile, look for food. So they came out. He said, and that's why it says, "Rak by yor tisha'arna." The crocodiles will remain, and that is part of the miracle. Because they never were in the Nile before, and now they're in the Nile, and they'll remain there against the nature of what they used to be, so says the Abarbanel. So that was part of the Makkah, and part of the remembrance of that Makkah is that Taka, there are crocodiles. Or alligators, there's a difference between them. Coming from Miami, there was the alligator. I used to go and watch the Indians, Seminole Indians wrestle alligators. I never know why a guy, you know, would want to get that job or whatever, you know.
So they were most rested.
Right.
It doesn't say they got anything.
They live.
And next week, you see the dog didn't bark, and for that he gets an availa for the rest of the world. Mm-hmm. No, he didn't bark, he's got to Moshe Nefesh. You see, sometimes more important than Moshe Nefesh is to just shut up.
Keep your mouth shut. On that note, let's.